Let me give you three scenarios as we start by thinking about this evening. And I want you to see if you can figure out the difference and how things would happen if I just changed the scenario a little bit. First scenario is a parent. Probably all of you who are parents have been there before. And you say to your child, clean your room. All right, I want you to think, what kind of response are you going to get from your child when you say, clean your room? Now let me change the scenario just a little bit. You say to your child, clean your room, and then we'll go get ice cream. Now what kind of response are you going to get from your child? How many of you would say it would be a different response? Okay, most of you? Most of you children would be like, yeah, for sure. Right? I would be impressed. Well, maybe some of you have a child that's allergic to ice cream and it wouldn't make any difference anyways. What about this? The school teacher says to the student, turn in your homework assignment tomorrow. Right? How is the student going to handle that? Turn in your homework assignment tomorrow. May get done. It may not get done. Now let's change that statement just a little bit. Turn in your homework assignment tomorrow or you will fail this class. Right? Maybe a different response by the student. Hopefully not, but if you're already in that place, you'll probably get a different response. What about this? The basketball coach who says to the team in a huddle during the fourth quarter of the game, listen, I want you to run the offense. Right? What kind of response is that coach going to get? Now let's change the statement just a little bit. Players, listen, I want you to run the offense because if you win this game, we go to the state championship. Right? Now each of those statements, when changed just a little bit, was probably going to produce a different kind of outcome. At least the outcome would probably happen in a little bit different way. In each of those statements, we were offering something. What was being offered? What term might you apply to each of those situations? Well, it'd be the word I think of as motivation. Motivation. Motivation can allow people to accomplish great things in life. Motivation can be the incentive that really takes people off of neutral and gets them really doing something. Motivation can keep people who have had problems and struggles in life from going back to those problems and struggles. Motivation is very, very important if we are going to be successful in our lives. But I want us to think about it specifically tonight from a Christian perspective. How many of you have found yourself before asking, what is my motivation? Not as an actor, maybe in front of a camera, what is my motivation? But in the Christian life, what is my motivation? Why am I living this Christian life? Why am I doing the things that I do? Why is it that here it is Sunday morning and the alarm clock is going off? Why am I about to get out of bed when part of me says, sleep in, shut the alarm clock off, stay in bed? Why am I getting up to go to church? Why am I writing this check to place in the offering and give back a portion of what God has blessed me with? Why am I doing that? Why am I taking the time to teach my children and read the Bible to them and help them to understand and learn of God and learn of His Word? Why do I take time to do that? You know, it would be a whole lot easier just to sit down and watch television. Why am I taking time to share the gospel with my neighbors? You know, it would be a whole lot easier just to wave at them across the way and say hi. Why do I live the Christian life? And I think tonight we could probably come up with a number of different answers to that question. But I want us tonight to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and see three things that were motivations for the Apostle Paul, three things that helped motivate him to live a consistent Christian life through the good times as well as the bad times, through the times of blessing as well as the times of persecution. But three motivating factors that helped the Apostle Paul to remain faithful in his walk with God. And three things that I believe hopefully will be a challenge to us. And perhaps even tonight we may need to look at our own lives and say, you know, this is an area that I need to get the motivation going once again. You know, it is said that there are three types of people in the world. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who ask, what happened? You know, I think the difference between those three is that some are motivated. They are the ones who make things happen. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines motivation as this. It is something as a need or desire that causes a person to act. I like the definition that Russ Atkins gave of motivation. He says this, motivation is the measure of what it takes to overcome initial inertia and become activated towards some sort of accomplishment. You know, the Christian life doesn't just happen on its own. The motivation to live the Christian life is not just something that naturally comes out of us. Rather, it's a struggle, isn't it? Isn't it a struggle each day to find that will to say, Lord, I need your help today to live in a way that's pleasing and honoring to you? If it just came naturally, boy, wouldn't that be nice? But motivation, it's something that we need to help us overcome that initial inertia to get us off of neutral and to motivate us toward doing something that will have eternal consequence and eternal value. You know, when I think about motivation as well, I think about intrinsic motivation and external motivation. What happens inside of me that motivates me? And as well, what happens outside of me that motivates me? You know, external motivations can be really pleasant things like rewards. Like if you do a good job, you go get ice cream, getting your room clean. That external motivation helps the kid to do a better job, to do it more quickly, to do it with a good attitude. That external motivation is valuable at work. Hey, if you get this assignment done at work, if you get this job done, there's a bonus for you. Hey, who doesn't like a bonus? Yes, I'll get this work done faster. That external motivation is great. Sometimes external motivation may be fear. I remember reading about Coach Mike Krzyzewski, who's the coach of the University of Duke Blue Devils basketball team, one of the most successful college basketball coaches of all time. When he first started coaching college basketball, he coached his players and motivated them out of fear. If you don't do what I tell you, you're going to regret it. You're not going to want to come to practice tomorrow. I'm going to make you run till, as one gentleman told me before, 13 o'clock. I'm going to make you pay if you don't do what I tell you to do. And his players were motivated by fear. And he found he had a degree of success with motivating by fear. That external motivation helped his players. But you know what? There's also internal motivation. And what we find inside of us can be even a much greater motivating factor. Things like love. In fact, that's what Coach Krzyzewski said. When he realized that he needed to move from motivating his players out of fear to motivating them out of love, he was able to move to a whole other level of success. When his players became so close and so bonded with each other and with the team and with him as the coach that they were willing to die for one another. That when they went into basketball games, they would do whatever it took. That when they were off of the court, they would keep themselves from doing things because they loved the coach, they loved the program, they loved the team. And that's why he has become such a successful basketball coach, is he's learned how to motivate through love. But we also have other internal motivations. I want to say motivations. I don't know why. Other internal motivations, such as compassion, such as pity. Sometimes we see something and it moves us to do something else. And there's that internal motivation that causes us to move from neutral to do something else. You know, we also can have an internal motivation of fear. It's not always an external thing that's impressed by somebody else upon us. But sometimes it's the own fear within us that motivates us to do certain things. So motivations can come from all around. But when we think about the Christian life, we need to find some things that really ought to be true with each of us. Things that were true of the Apostle Paul. I want us to start in verse number 14 and see the first motivation that the Apostle Paul had that helped him to live the kind of life that we today look at as a model Christian. Paul says this in verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We'll look at verse 16 in just a moment. But Paul tells us here that the very first thing that motivated him in his walk with God in the Christian life was the love of Christ. Now, typically, when we look at that word constraineth that's used there in the King James, we think of that as the English word restraineth. And some people might look at this verse and say, well, the love of Christ restrains us. It keeps me from doing certain things. And is that true? Does the love of Christ restrain us from certain things? Well, I would certainly hope so. The love of Christ ought to restrain us from sinful activities. I used this illustration before, and many of you would be able to agree with this. My wife, whom I love dearly, there are certain things because of her love for me and my love for her that I will not do, though they may not even be wrong things. I just am not going to do that thing. Why? Because it would hurt her feelings. She wouldn't appreciate that. There are other things that I wouldn't normally do of myself, but because my wife would appreciate it, things like washing the dishes. I don't usually do that. I think paper plates are great. But when we have dishes that are dirty and I'm home and available, there are times that I will wash the dishes. Why? Because I love my wife and that's a great help to her. There are things that I wouldn't do that I do because of love. There are certain things that I would like to do or maybe I shouldn't do, but things that I could do, but I don't do them because I love my wife. The love of Christ is a similar thing. But this is specifically talking about His love for us. That His love for us, it doesn't just restrain us from things, but rather that word constraineth us could be interpreted compels us. It motivates us. And that's the word that we are looking at tonight. And Paul starts out this passage by saying, the love of Christ motivates me. What was it that caused Paul to understand this? Well, you see, Paul, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, had an experience on the road to Damascus where God got a hold of him and God motivated him as he understood the love of Christ. And when Paul began to really see and understand what the love of Christ was all about, it changed his life. It changed his perspective to the point that he was motivated. In fact, he goes on to say in that verse, verse 14, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He understood this about Jesus Christ. He loved us so much that he came and he died for all. Why? Because without him, all were dead. Without Jesus Christ, men had no hope. His love was such a powerful love that it caused him, it moved him to give his own life. In verse 15, he says, and that he died for all that they which live. If you stop right there, you say, wait, verse 14 just said all were dead. What do you mean they which live? Well, it is those who began to understand the personal relationship with Jesus Christ they could have, they then began in that relationship to live for Him. There is no life apart from Him. So with Him and with what He did, we now can have a new life. And verse 15 says that those who live should not live from that point on for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. This is the love of Christ that Paul is talking about. This is what he understood. Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he came, and when we were hopeless, we were dead, he gave himself. There was nothing that we could do. It was only through him and his love. And as Paul thought about that, and as Paul meditated on that, it compelled him. It motivated him. Think about some of the things the Apostle Paul went through. Was Paul ever persecuted for being a Christian? Sure was. I think of a time in the jail of Philippi after Paul had been whipped and beaten. What was he doing along with Silas there at midnight in the jail? They were singing. Why would they be singing? Because Paul was motivated or compelled by the love of Christ. Christ gave his life for me. I just took a beating for him. This is great. What else can I give back to Jesus Christ? And the love of Christ motivated Paul. It says that in verse 15, we should not live for ourselves. I think of all the things from a worldly standpoint that Paul gave up to live for Christ. We know if we study history that Paul was on the fast track to fame. He was on the fast track to power and to influence, probably on the fast track to wealth as well. And he gave that up Why? Because he no longer wanted to live for himself. How are you doing in being motivated by the love of Christ? Are you living for self? If you understand the love of Christ, you say, there's nothing worth me living for except for him. My life must be given back to him. I have no choice because I'm motivated. I'm compelled by the love of Christ. This is what I must do. That is what Paul did. Do we think about that often enough? Or do we just go through the Christian life and kind of get in the habits of the things that we do, which are good things? The activities, the people that we're involved with, the friends that we have. And we just kind of go through things in the daily routine? Or are we truly motivated by the love of Christ? I hope that each day you thank God for the sacrifice that he made by giving his son Jesus Christ to come and to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could have a personal relationship with him. You see, verse 16 goes along with this, and I want to make sure that we take a moment to think about that. When I first studied verse 16, I read that verse and I say, what does this mean? Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. What was Paul talking about there? And I'll simply suggest this. Paul is not looking at external appearances anymore. And that's what he's saying. This has to do with the person not living for themselves anymore. If we were to go back in the context, we'd look at verse number 12 of this passage, which says, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. One of the things that Paul is doing here to the Corinthians is he is sharing with them about those who really just looked at what was going on the outside. Those who were more concerned just about the external, not about the internal. And that's why Paul is now saying, when I begin to live a life that is dedicated 100% to Christ because I'm motivated by his love for me, I no longer am concerned about what the outward looks like. I'm concerned about the heart. You see, we knew who Jesus Christ was, but Paul isn't just talking about here about knowing who Jesus Christ was. He's talking about his understanding of Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. I don't know Christ anymore that way. See, when Paul was a young man, what did he do to the church? He persecuted the church. And you'll remember on the road to Damascus, the voice which spoke to him said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The difference? Prior to his conversion, Saul at that point knew about Jesus Christ. He knew him after the flesh. He had a head knowledge and an information about Jesus Christ, but he did not really know who Jesus Christ was. And after his conversion, it changed who Paul was and his relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why the love of Christ compelled him. That's why he would say, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. I'm not concerned about the external, about the outward. I want to know what's going on the inside. Because I used to look at Jesus Christ just as a man. But now I don't look at him in that way anymore. I am now motivated by the love of Christ. I have been converted. So Paul was motivated, first of all, by the love of Christ. And this helped Paul each and every day to accomplish the things that God had for him. But here's a second motivation I believe that Paul had. And we see that in verse 17. I think a verse that is such a great verse anytime we look at what the Christian life is all about. And we see in verse 17, Paul says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That term, new creature or new creation, is something that is created at a qualitatively new level of excellence. It refers to the regeneration or the new birth, our salvation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, a term that Paul uses all throughout his epistles for salvation, if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you are a new creation. God gave you a qualitatively new experience in life. so that you now can achieve new levels of excellence for Him. How encouraging is that to be a new creation because you're in Christ Jesus? You see, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, or perhaps those of you who are here tonight who do not yet know Christ as Savior, when you come to that point, God does something in you that never can happen any other way. He creates a new being. You are a new creation in Him. If we were to study the book of Romans, we would find that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But when we trusted Christ as Savior, we are then made alive. Spiritually, we are brought to new life. That's what God does for us. That's what it means to be in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, what is this new creature? What does it look like? Well, it tells us, first of all, that the old things are passed away. What are these old things that are passed away? Well, it would be the values, the priorities, the old beliefs, the old loves, the old plans and goals, the old motivations. Those are passed away. Many of you perhaps were saved as children. You may not understand what were the motivating things in the life of an unbeliever. But I know we could take a few moments tonight just to say, for those who were saved later on in life, prior to your salvation, what were your motivations? I'm sure we could come up with a number of different things. In fact, let's just take a moment and do that. Prior to your salvation, what motivations were in your life? Who would share? Just a motivation. Just holler it out. Okay, just only thinking of yourself. Good. What else? Spankings. All right. I did not want to do wrong because I didn't want to get spanked. Okay. What else, Barb? Okay. Okay. Trying to fill the void. Good. What else motivated you prior to your salvation? What? Fun. Yes. Had I not been saved as a child, I know that's one that would have been for me. I would have been motivated by fun. Okay, good. Approval. All right. Wanting the other man's approval. Other people to recognize and give us approval. Acceptance. Good. What else? Duty. Yes. And unfortunately, that can still happen in the Christian life too, can't it? I do this because I'm supposed to. It's what I've been taught to do. It's what I must do. I have to do this. What else? Did we hear fame? Yes. Fame. I want to be popular. I want everybody to know who I am. I want my name to be in lights. Everybody loves it when you're in the newspaper, right? Why? Why do you love it? Okay, except when you're in the crime log. But beyond that, we love it when we're getting the newspaper. Why? We like for other people to know who we are. Right? If it was really just seeing your picture on a piece of paper or your name on a piece of paper, you could copy that off on your printer at home and stick it up on the wall. Nobody else would care, though. You wouldn't do that. It's only when other people get to see your name. That's a motivator. What's another one? Yes. Okay, yeah, maybe other people do motivate me. And I've got a role model or somebody, my hero in life, and I just want to be like them. Let's just take one more. Money. Thank you. I was wondering who was going to say money. That would be another one that would motivate me. Praise the Lord, it doesn't. My wife can attest to that. How much money do we have? I don't know. She's the accountant. She can help. Money. That can definitely be a motivator. You know, Paul had all those things in his life. And when he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. I guarantee you, as Paul was sitting there penning that, he was thinking through those old things. The academic achievements, the popularity and the fame, the money, all of those things. Paul says the old things are passed away. What does that phrase passed away mean? It means they're gone. It's like literally like they passed away. They're dead. For Paul, he says, if you are a new creature, a new creation in Jesus Christ, those things have no power over you anymore. Now, does it mean that we never struggle with those things, that they never come back once again? No, but it means that they no longer have the control over us. They no longer are the motivating or the driving force in our life. The old things have passed away. They may still be present, but we now see them from a different point of view. They have lost their control or power over us. You know, Paul's transformation was an incredible testimony to this very fact. In fact, let's take just a moment to look back at Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, Paul has been arrested. He has gone back to Jerusalem because he knows that he needs to. He believes he needs to. He knows he needs to go to Rome. And at Jerusalem, after 7 days of making a vow, he gets arrested in the temple by the Jews. And they accuse him of a number of different things. Pastor Dan preached through this not too long ago, so I won't give you all of the history of it. But the Jews accuse him even of bringing Greeks into the temple. And Paul gets arrested. And as he is being taken from this mob who wants to kill him, the Roman soldiers have him chained and he is being led up away from them. Paul says in verse number 1 of chapter 22 in Acts, he says, "Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he says this, verse 3, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city, in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. And I persecuted this way of Christianity, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." Paul is giving here a little bit of his personal history, saying to those who were unbelievers, "Hey, just so you know who I am, I'm not a nobody. You know, back in the day, I was somebody really special. In fact, the high priest who's right over there, I believe the high priest was observing what was going on there. And Paul says, the high priest, by the way, who's right over there, he knows who I am. He knows what I used to be. He knows about those old things that are now passed away." And Paul shares his testimony. But then he tells us about this conversion. In verse number 6, he says, "It came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." We could continue on in this passage and read how Paul, Saul, turned his life over to Jesus Christ and the change that was made in his life to the point that when his life was given to Christ, he was a new creature and the things that used to be important and valuable to him no longer had any power over him. That's why he could say in verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Paul understood that. The Greek grammar there in that last phrase of "all things are become new" indicates that this is a newness of a continuing condition of fact. Every day is new. Every time I take a breath, it's a new breath. It's a fresh breath. I have been given a life that I did not deserve, and it is a new life that just continues, and it's an adventure. I think that's how Paul lived. I think Paul every day was thinking, "Boy, what does God have in store for me today? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What does God have for me today? Is it to go here? Is it to talk to this person? Is it to write another epistle? What does God have in store for me today? Maybe today I'm going to get beaten. Maybe I'm going to get stoned. Maybe I'm going to be arrested and put on a ship and then shipwrecked." That's how Paul looked at life. It was an adventure. All things are become new. I don't need to look at things the old way anymore. I now have a new motivation. Not only am I motivated by the love of Christ, but I am motivated by this new life. How often do we get into the dull times where we're just looking at life and saying, well, here we go again. It's another day. I got my checklist. I got my to-do list. Got the things I got to get done. And that's how we go through our Christian life. Oh, it's Thursday night. G-week. I guess we got to go. Get it out of the way for this month. Oh, it's Sunday morning. I guess we better get up and go. That's not how Paul looked at it. Paul said, man, there is a new life. All things are new. And that motivates me. What new adventures does God have for you when you come here on Sunday morning? What visitor might you run into who you can build a relationship with because you're faithful just being here Sunday after Sunday? What about at work? Oh, man. The only reason I go to work is so I can make money to put food on the table and pay the bills. But man, work is tough. Not for Paul. If Paul were in your shoes, Paul would have said, okay, I got to go to work again today. But what is God going to do? There is a newness of life. It is continual. Regardless of what God's called me to do, I'm going to enjoy it because all things are become new. God, you have something in store for me today. Don't you think if we looked at every day and every situation from that perspective, we might be a little bit more motivated to live for God, to live the Christian life to the fullness that Jesus Christ expected when he said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly? Shouldn't we be motivated by the new life that is found in Jesus Christ? John MacArthur says this about this continuing condition of fact. He says, the believer's new spiritual perception of everything is a constant reality for him, and he now lives for eternity, not for temporal things. I like that. It's a constant reality. Every day, I'm living for eternity. Everything I do, I'm living for eternity. I'm motivated because all things are become new. So Paul was motivated, first of all, by the love of Christ that compelled him. Secondly, he was motivated by the new life that he had in Jesus Christ, that everything was new, every day was new. God had things in store for him. But finally, I want us to see this in verses 18 through 21. Paul was motivated by the ministry that God had given him of reconciliation. Read with me verses 18 through 21. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or to know, to understand that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Because of this word of reconciliation, this reconciliation that God gave to us, we are now ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As though God did beseech you or plead with you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As you read that and you think about the depth, the gravity of what Paul is saying that God did through Jesus Christ for us, you understand why Paul was so motivated. Why Paul recognized his ambassadorship for Jesus Christ. Because he says this, God was reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ. We got to understand, what does it mean to be reconciled? Well, it means to have a relationship restored or a relationship built. Why was there no relationship in the first place? Well, verse 19 tells us, because we had trespasses, we had sin. The world was a sinful world. And God looked at the world and said, okay, you have sin and there is a penalty for sin. That's why it says not imputing their trespasses unto them. God says, I have a penalty that I have to give because of your sin. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the penalty from you, away from you, and I'm going to place it on my son, Jesus Christ. What you deserve, I'm not going to give you. Instead, I'm going to give it to my son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to take your sinfulness. I'm going to place the penalty upon him. And now I can have a relationship with you because of what I have done through my son, Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 21 says, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ, who was perfect and sinless, took our penalty upon Himself so that we could not just be cleared, but what does the last part of verse 21 tell us? That we can have the righteousness of God. He then took the righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputed it to us. That's what this ministry of reconciliation is all about. That's not just that God clears us from sin and places us to neutral, but He then even gives us all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? How phenomenal that God would do that for us. But then He doesn't just stop right there and say, okay, now that I've done this for you, we're all good. He says, I want you to go and tell others. I am giving to you this ministry of reconciliation. I want everyone to know. I want the whole world to know how much I love them and what I did for them by sending my son Jesus Christ to die on the cross so that their sins could be placed on Him and His righteousness could be placed on them. Go and tell everybody. Go do it. Go share it with everybody. That's your job. That's your ministry. And Paul understood that. And that's why he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ's sake. What does the ambassador do? He goes and he represents. We are the representatives of God to this world. When the world looks at us, when the world looks at you, what do they see? Do they see somebody who's just odd or different? You know, if we're not careful as Christians, that can become our testimony. People look at us and say, huh, you don't do this and you don't do that and you do this and you do this, but why? I don't get it. You're weird. Is that what we want? No. We don't mind being called a peculiar people. We don't mind being called weird, but they need to know why we're weird. Why am I peculiar? Why am I weird? It's because of what Paul said as well to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians. Because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believeth. Because this power of God that can come and change a person's life, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to tell you about it. And if you think I'm weird, that's not a problem. But I want you to know why I'm weird. I want you to know why I don't go party like you do. I want you to know why I'm willing to give money to missions around the world. I want you to know why I get up on Sunday morning and go to church when I could be out fishing or sleeping or spending time on the golf course. Why do I do these things? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am His ambassador. People don't need to look at us as Christians and just say, you're different. They need to look at us and say, wow, you look like Jesus Christ. You are a representative of His. You see, an ambassador doesn't just go in silence. An ambassador shares who he is representing. He lets other people know. That's what we must be. And I love how Paul phrases it in verse 20. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you. God is pleading with you through us. When was the last time that somebody who is an unbeliever had you plead with them on God's behalf that they would be reconciled to God? That's what Paul is saying here. We are pleading, God is pleading with you by us so that you, because of Jesus Christ, can be reconciled to God. You see, Paul got it. He knew what being an ambassador was all about, and that's why he was motivated. And that's why Paul would put himself into situations where he knew the likelihood of getting stoned today is very high. And that's okay with me because I'm an ambassador. The likelihood of being beaten and thrown into prison today is probably going to happen. And that's okay with me because I'm here as an ambassador. These people are going to know that I'm God's representative today. I'm going to share with them. Why? Because God is pleading with them. He is begging them through me to be reconciled to Himself. That's the ministry that we have. And that is the ministry of reconciliation. That we can help other people to have a restored relationship with Jesus Christ. To have that eternal life that is offered through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You know, these three truths, I think, were things that helped Paul every day to get up. I guarantee you he had arthritis. I guarantee you he struggled sometimes just to get going each day. But Paul was living for something much greater than himself. Paul was motivated. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We have the opportunity to meet mankind's greatest need. Paul said, the love of Christ compels me, it motivates me, because I understand what Jesus Christ did. That in and of itself is a good enough reason to get out of bed and live the Christian life. But you know, not only that, but I see life a whole different way now. Because of the love of Christ, I'm motivated by every day. It's a new life. The old things are gone. I don't have to live under the control of those things anymore. The temptations will be there, but I don't have to say yes to them. I can say no, and I'm really excited about that. I have a newness of life, and that motivates me today to get out of bed and live for Jesus Christ. And you know, not only that, those two things, that's enough to get me motivated. But man, I am really motivated today because I've got a job to do. My job is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. My job is to let the world know all about Him. And not just to shout it from the rooftops and say, I've done my job. My job is to beg and plead with people that they be reconciled with Jesus Christ. Those motivating factors helped Paul to live the testimony that he so faithfully lived till the day that he died. From the time of his conversion till the day of his death, these things motivated Paul. When the day of your death comes and you look back, what are you going to say about your life? God, well, you know, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful, and I think I stayed faithful. Hey, being faithful is great. But shouldn't we be more motivated than just being faithful? There are days that, today's just a faithful day. God, I'm just going to be faithful. But man, how often do we need to come back to this passage and say, God, motivate me because of the love of Christ, because of the newness of life, and because of the ministry of reconciliation. These three things can help us each day through the trials, the struggles that we face, the opportunities to witness, to share the gospel with people, the whole worldview, the whole perspective that we have. My prayer for you, my prayer for myself tonight, is that we as well would be motivated just as the Apostle Paul. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for what you have shared with us through your faithful servant Paul. And clearly he was faithful. He shared with Timothy that he had fought a good fight. He had finished his course. He had kept the faith. But Lord, he didn't just go through life through the drudgery or the duty of living the Christian life. He went through life as an adventure, each day motivated by what you had done for him, each day motivated by your love for him, the love of Jesus Christ, each day motivated by the fact that people needed to hear the gospel so that they could be reconciled to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Maybe some of these areas we're doing okay in, but maybe we're struggling in another area. Lord, I pray that tonight's message would get a hold of our hearts and motivate us to go back and each day look afresh at Jesus Christ and His death for us and His resurrection. Lord, that each day we would be motivated by the newness of life that you have for us, a continual newness that keeps coming back in everything that we experience. And Lord, may we be motivated to be your ambassadors, to be a testimony for you. Lord, we do want to be found faithful. But Lord, along the way of faithfulness, may we live for you with excitement and with fervor and with zeal. May it be said of each of us that we were truly ambassadors for Christ, new creatures who were compelled by the love of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.